Good morning. Welcome to Out of the Coal Mine. Pastor Mark Jasinski here with you on this glorious day, Tuesday, August 15th. It's good to be with you this morning. So, hope your week is going well. So far, so good here in Des Moines. We have the state fair going on, so it feels like most of the city migrates to that side of town for this week. Lots going on there for sure. I'm sure wherever you're at, you've seen clips on the news of different interviews and events from our fair just because of just how big the thing is. We'll probably head there one of these days this week. My kids have some art entered, so we're looking forward to it. What interesting times we live in, right? You know, one of my favorite films, and I've referenced it quite a few times in sermons, is Lord of the Rings. And I had one friend recently ask, you know, he's like, not all of us have seen that movie. You've got to explain it a little bit better. So I guess, sorry about that, running on the assumption everybody's seen it. But there's one scene in the film, I think it's Boromir, after, you know, those from the East come and they battle it out. And one is lying there before him and he walks over and he looks at him and he says, you know, I wonder if he wishes he had stayed home. I wonder if he wishes he hadn't come at all. You know, his family's waiting for him. You know, and here he is now, gone. He thinks he's fighting for the right side, and now it's over. And it's interesting, you know, with all the different ideologies and pressures and pushes right now that are happening culturally, just the foment and the anger and the pride, you know, everybody thinking they're in the right. You know, it begs the question, what is right? What is wrong? What is good? What is bad? What is beautiful? What is ugly? The ideologies being pushed today, just leave you with your preference. You know, like, what do you prefer to be good or bad, or what's good for the common, what's good for the populace or whatever, right? And still, you're still left with preference. You know, who gets to decide that? Who gets to determine it? You know, without a supernatural source of right or wrong or good or bad, we're left to preference. And then you just have power struggles. And that's what we're seeing play out right now. You know, who has the most power to enforce their good, bad, ugly, beautiful, whatever. You know, you erase God from the equation and you get what you ask for. And here we are in these crazy times. I had another friend ask me this last week via text. He said he's been pondering for quite a while how we got here. And I asked him if he had an answer to that. And he didn't. But I think we do, right? So we do have an answer to how we got to where we are. And, you know, from a theological perspective, it began at the fall with Adam and Eve. And you have Adam and Eve in the garden. Everything is good, beautiful, right. And there's two trees there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And the tree of life, again, we see show up in Revelation. That's, you know, we're eating from Christ. He gives us eternal life. But in the beginning there's that other tree that they were forbidden to eat from. If you don't know that story, that account, I'd encourage you to read Genesis 1 and then Genesis 2. But within that account, you have Adam being placed in the garden, given the instructions by God of what he is supposed to do, and he's not to eat from that tree. Now, as a matter of fact, let me just look it up for you and read it to you, because it's an interesting account that we have here. Eve created after the instructions are given to Adam. Adam clearly doesn't instruct Eve with what God has said. And Satan comes and tempts Eve, right? And what is his temptation to Eve? He says, you shall surely be like God, knowing good from evil, right? You shall be like him. Don't you want to be like him? Or did God really say, right? That's the bigger question that Satan tempts her with. Did God really say? And then the back question is, you answer it yourself. You don't need God to answer it for you. You answer right and wrong for yourself and be like God. And she does. And then she turns and Adam's right there. You know, and we're like, what are you doing, Adam? You know, you're just listening. You're not telling Eve or the serpent what God had said. You're not to eat from this tree, and you're just watching. Passive man doing nothing in that moment, right? And Eve hands Adam the apple. He eats too. And the whole world falls into disorder and chaos. And so let me read that for you. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to begin at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Let me just pause there. Be fruitful and multiply. Some of the ideologies you're seeing right now are just ideologies of death, right? They don't equal any fruitfulness or multiplying unless it's through changing your worldview or ideology. But anyway, we live in a culture that's counter to this charge, be fruitful and multiply. And God says, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So I'll stop there for a moment. I'm going to skip forward to Genesis chapter 2 and read kind of the different view account of what's happening. So we have maybe a far out view, you know, up in the clouds looking down at Adam and Eve in chapter 1. Now we're going to get a close up view here in chapter 2. And we read this. Then God said, okay, this is verse 18 of chapter 2 of Genesis. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whenever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, in poetry, mind you, he's breaking out into poetry when he sees a woman. This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Again, that's the verse quoted by Jesus when he was questioned about divorce, and Paul when he talks about marriage between a male and a female in Ephesians chapter 5. So again, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. All right, so there we have the creation. We have male and female. We have marriage, again, reiterated by Jesus and the Apostle Paul. And now in chapter 3, we have the fall. So here's the problem. Here's what we're facing historically. Now, the serpent, that's the one who's serpentine, you know, Satan, ultimately is how we're defining this particular tempter here. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, here's his temptation. You ready? Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did God really say that, Eve? Come on now. Did he say it? Now, it's interesting. There's three ways to approach Scripture. The first way, you could say, is the conservative approach. And so us Bible-believing Christians look at the Bible, and we're like, this is what God has said. It has a context. Let's figure out the context, and let's see how it applies to us. All right, so you have that approach to Scripture. You have the moderate approach, which says, this is what the Bible says, but it's not what it means. Let me tell you what it really means, right? So then everything gets all messy. And then you have the ultra-liberal approach, which is maybe the closest to us, ironically. They'll look at Scripture and say, this is what the Bible says. It's what it says. But then they follow it up by saying, but it's wrong, right? So we're concluding that the Bible is not wrong. And here we have the temptation of Satan to Eve with the same temptation he gives everybody of all ages and all times. Did God really say? And however you answer that shows not only what you believe about Scripture, but what you believe about God and what you're pursuing in your own life. So the temptation to Eve was not only to question God, but to be like God. And here we go, verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. Now, that's not what God said, so Adam fails there already. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So that's, you know, Adam, come on, do your job. Instruct Eve. Instruct all humanity in this temple that God has placed you in with what God has said. So already we see Adam failing there. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve is in a quandary. Shall I be like God? I want to be like God. I want to be my own God. I want to define my own reality, my own right, my own wrong, my own beautiful, my own ugly. It's all up to me, right? And if everybody says that and does that, suddenly you have just pursuits of power, oppression, suppression, you live in the times like we live in now when you don't have the view of who God is and how he's created things. And so you don't have this universal norm. You just have people arguing, which looks like various things for sure. And so, yeah, Eve's like, yeah, I want to be like God. I'm going to define these things for myself. So then verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, for that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And we're like, where are you, Adam? And he's right there. We read, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And then the heartbreak, right, verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool. So they'd been walking in fellowship, perfect fellowship with God there. Now they heard him. And walking in the garden in that day, and the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, their God, from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man and said, where are you? So Eve, yeah, she was tempted by Satan. She ate first, gave it to Adam. Adam eats. God's in the garden, and he's like, where are you, Adam? I'm calling you to account first. And what does Adam do? Verse 10, and he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree. Right? Oh, come on, Adam. First, we have a passive man who's not taking his responsibility seriously, and then he blames his wife. I mean, how different are we from that moment, right? Then the Lord God looked at the woman, looks at Eve, and he says, what is this that you have done? And without taking responsibility, without taking accountability for our own sins, Eve's like, nope, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. He shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I've commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So in that text from my friend, I'm sure he knew that answer if he just considered again Genesis, but that's how we're at where we're at. It's nothing new. It's the fall, right? So we're in this time period of the fall. And I think a good summary of how we got to where we're at, and it's interesting too, so I have Christian and non-Christian friends saying similar things. I have one non-Christian relative who'll text me, and his last text was, how did we get in this alternate timeline? is this the same world we were in 10 years ago? And I mean, in one sense it's not, but alternate timeline, no, that's not the case either, right? We're just dealing with what all humanity has dealt with since the beginning. And what is that? And again, Paul sums it up in Ephesians 2. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and the sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So there you have Satan already. The temptation of Eve. You have two points in humanity, the seed of the serpent, the seed of Christ. And so you have the prince of the power of the air, who's Satan. And Paul again says, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So we have the same outcome of the fall affecting history. And then verse 3, Paul says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But here's the change. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So here's our answer. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So we have the problem stated of the fall of the world, apart from Christ being led by the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, God breaking in his great mercy and love and saving us. And then he describes Paul describes what that is in verse 8 to 10. It's the summary of Paul's theology ultimately. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, you know, we see the mess that we're in. We know how we got here, and we know the answer, and that answer is Christ. You know, that's what we tell our little kids, right? If you don't know the answer, just say Jesus, because Jesus is always the answer, right? And in this case, like, legitimately, Christ, he's the answer to the situation that we're in right now. So where are we right now? What point in history are we in? Well, in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, we begin with these words. You know, a lot of times when we read our calling right now as world changers, as, you know, fulfilling the time that God has given us to live for him, that time is to make disciples. And if you go to the end of Matthew 28, and you begin at verse 18, Jesus speaking to his disciples. You know, a lot of times we'll quote verse 19 to the end, the go therefore and make disciples, and we forget verse 18. But it all hinges on verse 18 because this is the point of history we're in, right? So here's what Christ says to his disciples. And Jesus came, verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. All right, so all that follows is rooted on that statement of what God has done in Christ. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Christ, right? So go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's a great commission. I mean, that's why we do church. That's why we gather on Sundays, not just to obviously to worship God, to praise him, to receive from him, but it's discipleship making as well, you know, from the pulpit to the church. And we have Sunday school for the same reason. We have youth groups and Bible studies. We're making disciples. We're sharing the faith with our neighbors. We have a food shelf. We're presenting Christ to them, hopefully by our service to our neighborhood here. But it's making disciples of all nations. And we don't make that happen. Christ does, because all authority in heaven and earth have been given to him. So that's the point of history we're in. We're in God basically calling people to himself, saving people. You know, he's changed you. He's changed your home. He changes the world, bringing his people in, and then we're waiting for him to come back yet. That's the end of the story, right? So we live, as one other broadcaster I like to listen to says, in the time of just obey Christ. You know, that's all you got to do. And then Christ returns. We win. That's it. You know, that's how it ends. But in this meantime, just know that you have, you know, two people living, right? So you have those that are the seed of the serpent and those that are the seed of Christ. And that was us too one time. We were not following Christ, but God broke in and he saved us. He opened our eyes to see who we are by seeing who he is. And suddenly we know truth. We know right. We know wrong. And it's outside of ourselves. It's not something we get to decide. It's not something that we get to put our preference on the table of and say, this is true for me, but not true for you. There's truth or there's not truth, right? So even when you hear the debates that 2 + 2 can equal other things than 4, you know you got a problem. You know, the world is offering us lots of solutions right now to its problems. You know, we have reparations, a lot of different pushes to eliminate any distinctions between gender or identity. But what's not being offered to us is forgiveness and restoration. And that's what scripture brings to us, right? So you have Adam and Eve falling, the whole world falling in Adam and Eve, Christ coming and restoring people to himself and calling us to do the same, to forgive as we've been forgiven. If you're looking for an answer in our culture right now to the problems that we're facing, the answer is Christ. What does that mean? That means forgiveness and restoration. And that's what will heal the nations. You know, you look at the divisions that we're facing, maybe personally, you know, as communities and nationally, maybe globally, the answer is in Christ. It's in forgiveness and restoration. So next time you see any other ideology offered to you to fix what we're facing, remember what Christ says, that it's in him. And it's our call to forgive others as he's forgiven us. That's the answer that we're going to find. Well, thank you for putting up with my, my rambling this morning. It's good to be with you. I look forward to talking with you again soon. And all right, have a good day.